So 1 week after Resurrection Sunday, and if you've noticed, America is already moving on to the next holiday. If you go to the stores, you'll see all the Easter baskets and the Easter candy coming off the shelf. If you like Peeps, now is the time. You got to grab them. They're on the sales shelf. You save them till next year. They're perfectly stale. the America's moving on. The next holiday is Cinco de Mayo is coming up. Mother's Day is coming up. And we would celebrate those things. But I'm thankful, you know, as a church, that 1 week after the resurrection of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, we're celebrating communion, right? Remembering the Lord's death until he comes. We're just 1 week later, we're still remembering, right? And we don't lose sight of the resurrection. Our culture moves on fairly quickly, but Christians, we hold fast. We hold fast to what the resurrection teaches us. We hold fast in our salvation because it's not something we move on from. The resurrection isn't just this one thing that happened long ago, and now we move on. The resurrection of Christ has a lot for us every week, has a lot for you every day, remembering that Christ has been risen. Every day, we live in light of our Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. And so I'm afforded the opportunity today to share with you from God's Word this morning. And I think it's appropriate, 1 week after Resurrection Sunday, to continue to celebrate the resurrection, but to take a deeper look into what Jesus himself said would be the fruits, the benefits of the resurrection. And so to do that today, we're going to be in John chapter 14. I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Now, as a brief overview in this text, this is the final day of Jesus' life. This is the Thursday, the upper room discourse, where they've just partaken communion for the very first time. And Jesus is sort of setting the tone for what life is going to be like when he is gone. Right, for these particular men, the 11 who are remaining there, Judas Iscariot's already run off, but the 11 who are remaining there, he's sort of preparing them for life without their leader, life without Jesus every day. And there is a sense of melancholy sort of to the whole upper room discourse. It gets a little sad, a little somber as these men are hearing Jesus speak quite frankly that he will not be with them much longer. But Jesus sees this as an opportunity to not let their hearts get too heavy here. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of this chapter, that's his direct encouragement. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Right? He sees where this is going in the room. You can feel the sense of it. He goes, brothers, listen, don't let your heart be troubled that I say these things. Yes, I will leave. Yes, I will leave, but that's not the end of the story, right? And thankfully, that's not the end of the story for us, is it? That Christ on the cross, Christ in the grave, Christ resurrected. There's hope in the midst of this. As Jesus is looking towards his impending arrest and death, he wants to make sure these men have hope beyond the grave. So do not let your hearts be troubled. And so we're going to pick up in verse 18 today, where Jesus affirms that his departure is not a permanent goodbye. And in this text, Jesus explains to his disciples what life is going to be like after the resurrection. And these are the fruits, the byproducts of the atoning work of Christ. Things that you and I, and indeed these men, should be thankful for. They can rejoice in. You and I can rejoice in these things. And so let's let our hearts receive that encouragement today. We're going to read verses 18 through 24. And Jesus says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? But Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Well, from this text, we are going to identify for you this morning four fruit of the resurrection that Jesus encourages us with as believers, something to hope in. And those four fruit are life, unity, love, and clarity. Life, unity, love, and clarity. Let's begin by looking at life. Life everlasting in verse 18 here. In verse 18, Jesus promises not to leave these men, not to leave his disciples as orphans. Like a father who's concerned about his children, Jesus promised the disciples that he would not abandon them. But I'm not leaving you. He says he will come to them, right? That the cross is not the end. This statement by Jesus, you know, first and foremost, references his resurrection. And we understand that because the following context makes it clear in verse 19, that his disciples will see him again, right? After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. This is literally only a day away that the world's no longer going to see him, right? We're one day removed from the cross, from the grave. But that departure, that separation which the world is going to experience will not be the end result for the disciples. He says, but you will see me, right? This must have been a shock perhaps to these men. But I thought you just said, right? Wait a second, didn't you? You will see me. Maybe this is a relief to them. Right, as the sense of the room is getting a little heavy, maybe it's a relief for these men to go, well, okay, all right, we're going to see him again. We will see him. But let's understand what's truly being said here in verse 19. And this is one of the greatest comforts that you and I have, indeed that these men have, or had even, throughout their life, is that there is comfort in the resurrected Christ, and it's not just for these guys. In fact, you remember when Jesus met with Thomas in the upper room. Remember, he meets with him afterwards, and Thomas is there, and he puts his hand into his side and in the holes in his hands just to make sure that this is really the resurrected Christ. Do you remember what Jesus says to him? Jesus says this. He says in chapter 20, verse 29 of John's Gospel, he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, now have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see him, and yet believed. Who is he talking about? He's talking about you and I. He's talking about believers, right? Those who have not seen with their own eyes the visible resurrected Christ. He's speaking about Christians today. And says that there is a blessing for those who do not see him and yet believe. Well, why would we believe in what we have not seen? And the answer is found in verse 19 here of this text, where Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. Praise God. Right? Praise the Lord that because he is alive, we too shall live. There is life and life eternal for those who believe because of the resurrection of Jesus. It is because he is alive that we have eternal life. That we as born-again Christians can confidently say that we possess eternal life. That we are not worried about tomorrow. We're not worried about death and the end. Because this mortal coil is not the final say. There is life. And because he lives, we shall live. Romans 6, 4 and 5 says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Hear that today, right? Hear that today, beloved. Your passing in this life is not the end. For just as you have been united to Christ through his death on the cross for your sin, so too you shall be united in life with him forever, because he arose, right? He conquered death and rose from the grave. What an amazing promise from God today. Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." You see, the resurrection of Christ is the pledge of our future resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof of the payment for our sin, and that all sales are final. "It is finished," he cried. There is no balance that is outstanding for your sin before God, for Jesus paid your sin debt in full. And his resurrection is proof of that. Otherwise, he would still be in the grave paying for it. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 20 to 22 says this, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." What a beautiful promise. These references to the resurrection are specific, right? They are encouraging. You will live. They're dogmatic. You will live. Not you might live. You have a better shot at living now. It's gone from 50 to about 80%. No, you will. 100% chance live. Jesus' resurrection is proof of it. He's the first fruits. Everyone else is going to follow. It's a proof of that. You will live. Last time I was able to preach here, I preached on heaven, right? I preached on eternal living. You will get to do that because Christ rose. We don't talk about this enough, right? How we're just so thankful for the resurrection, that Jesus is the proof of what we get to do. We're going to live as well because he lives. There is hope in the future. There's hope that outshines any darkness that might come our way, anything that might overshadow your earthly life. Regardless of what pain or what suffering or what loss may come your way, your eternal reward in heaven is secure. That's not going anywhere. It's secure. And it can be an object of great comfort to you in seasons of difficulty. Right? Paul looked forward to it. He asked him from the bodies to be present with the Lord. I'm not worried about that. That sounds like a great transition. Right? In those times maybe in your life where you feel distant from God, where your feelings or your heart is deceiving you, remind yourself of the resurrection. That this is the first fruit, that Jesus is the proof of what will come for you. Because he lives, you will live. A distraught Christian who dwells on the promise of eternal life in Christ will find more peace and joy to fill their heart than anything that they can do in this world to find comfort. Peter, you know, who was here this day, as Jesus is saying these words, here's Peter who's in that room. Here's how he explained our eternal inheritance. He says this in 1 Peter 1, 4, that our eternal life is an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How dogmatic can that be, right? It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Does that not give you joy, believer? It ought to. Jesus is infusing joy in the conversation in the room that night. Look, brothers, I'm going away, but that's not the end. Because I live, you will live. Thank God for that, right? Regardless of what you may lose in this life, or perhaps of what you may have already lost in this life, there's nothing that can separate you from this eternal reward, eternal life. Because our eternal life is firmly in Christ. And it's because he lives, we too shall live. But that's not the only benefit of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection also ensures a unity with God that has been lost since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. The resurrection produces a unity with God. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, "In that day, you will know that I am in my Father." I love this because if you've read through the Gospel of John, this is like a drum that is beating, right? I am in my Father, my Father is in me. I am in my Father is in me. And every time, the Jews get very upset at this, right? They take up stones to try and kill him. They don't like that Jesus is saying, "I am in my Father is in me." Here's Jesus says, in that day, at the resurrection, you're going to know that it's true. You're going to know that that unity, the unity between the Father and the Son, is genuine, is real, right? You'll know for certain this unity. But then here, Jesus adds another element in this verse 20. Another element to this unity, a new promise, previously unknown, I would argue unimaginable to the people of God, that just as there is unity or harmony between the Son and the Father, right? I come to do my Father's will, right? That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm here. Just as there's such harmony and unity between the Father and the Son, so too, there is going to be unity between Christ and the believer. This is remarkable. This is not just unity. This is a high level of unity, right? There is harmony between Christ and believers because just as Christ, his disciples would be in him, Christ is going to be in his disciples, in believers, in you and I today, those who call ourselves disciples of Christ. On a theological level, this is directly possible because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? God in us, as 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul makes abundantly clear, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, right? There's a unity with God and man, a real amazing unity. But Jesus says here that it's because of the resurrection that we can know for certain our union with him, right? Unless he goes and comes back, there's not an understanding, not a realization of this unity. Jesus makes that point clear. Later in this text, in chapters 15 and 16, he says, it's to your benefit that I go away, because then the helper will come. Right? It's for your benefit. And it is this possible reconciliation that Jesus has made between us and God Almighty through his shed blood on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, that now we have unity with God. Imagine that picture of Eden, right? There's Adam and Eve dwelling with God, right? Unity, unbroken. This is now made possible again because of what Christ has done, that we will have eternal unity with God, walking in the cool of the garden, right? Obviously, we're not a part of the Godhead. That's not what he's talking about here. But there is no positional separation between believers and Christ. As the Father sees the righteousness of Christ, he sees you in your righteousness, right? The righteousness of Christ. Because Jesus Christ reconciled us to God through his shed blood on the cross, we are now united with Christ as those who will receive the Son's inheritance. It's amazing. It's because of what Jesus has done that we are one with him, that we will receive every heavenly blessing. His righteousness is now draped upon our shoulders and gives us this righteous standing before God. This is why when you speak to your Muslim neighbors, you can say you have absolute assurance what will happen when you stand before God. Because unlike them, he's not going to look at you With this idea of, oh, is it good or bad? That's what they'll tell you, right? That there's a razor-thin bridge, and I gotta walk across with my good deeds and bad deeds, and hopefully I can make it. If Allah is gracious, I can make it across. They're taking a shot, a chance, a hope, maybe. We have assurance, right? Amen. Yes, I hear that. Amen. Yes. Yes, we have assurance because of what Christ has done. You stand before God draped in the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus says, I am in you. You're in me. It's an inseparable unity, this bond. This unity is described all throughout the pages of the New Testament, and it's beautiful, right? Consider these illustrations that were given in Scripture. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the shepherd, we are his sheep. We are members of the body, and he is the head. We are stones in a spiritual house, and he is the chief cornerstone. We are the bride, he is the groom. Do you see it? There's a unity that you have with Christ, inseparable, in your position before God. There is no separation between you and the Lord Jesus Christ if you believe by faith. He's not a distant Savior. He's not far off. He's not removed from those who believe today. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you or do you not recognize that about yourself? It's a good challenge for us. Wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say that to yourself. Do I recognize in myself Jesus Christ in me? Later, he would write in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's me, right? In Christ. You don't look at yourself, you and next to Christ. It's you and Christ. You're right? He's with you. Not apart from you. It is his righteousness that gives you a standing, a unity before God that has been lost since the garden. We're one with Christ. We're not removed. We are not saved and as an amendment to his work, right? We are one with Jesus, inseparable by his great love for us. And it's interesting that we would talk about his love for us, see that in the picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because in the very next verse, he goes on to talk about how our love for him might look, right? We know how his love for us looked on the cross, but how does our love for him look? And that's the third product of the resurrection, love, right? A love for God that is a love with action, a love with action. Remember that we love because he first loved us, right? And so in verse 21, we see in our text here, what a true love for God looks like. What we find in this portion of text is a deeper fleshing out of the statement that Jesus has just made back in verse 15 of this chapter, where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here Jesus says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Think about that for a moment, right? This is a remarkable love, a love even from that we see from God, right? A love on a different level. Surely we would affirm that God loves all people, right? The Bible clearly says that the Lord loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet unreconciled to him. And indeed, his salvific love is not limited to those who are righteous in themselves, or to those who are good people. Thank God for that, right? He delights to save sinners in his great love. But Jesus reveals a deeper level of love here that's a direct result of the accomplished work of Christ through the death and resurrection, right? Because of his atoning work on the cross, we have been raised to a newness of life. That is, a life where we are no longer slaves to sin. You can now, for the first time, if you are in Christ, you can live for the Lord. You can choose obedience. You can choose to obey God's commands. And Jesus says here that God has a particular love for those who love his Son, for those who live out that love through obedience to his commandments. And what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Now note, this obedience to Jesus here is tied to love, not to salvation. Do not get this wrong. Obedience is not the cause of our salvation, right? It's not because you're such a good and obedient person that God goes, you know what? I will save you. That ain't how it works, right? Praise God. Right? We know that because Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So it's not through the works of the law, not through being a good person, but his obedience to the commands of Jesus is evidence of love. It's evidence of already being saved, right? And a love for your Savior. Because when you understand that you are saved from your sin debt, you are saved from the wrath of God for all the evil that you have done, the right and proper response is love, right? It's thankfulness. And perhaps we as a society do not focus on this enough in the church to call each other to love for the Lord Jesus. There seems to be almost a sense of, you know, ooh, whew, I'm not going to be condemned. Well, I won't go to hell. And that's what, you know, what your love for the Lord is. It's just, I'm thankful that I'm not going to hell. No. Listen. All throughout the scriptures, a love for God is displayed in obedience. It's displayed in obedience, in love, right? That you would want to live for him who died for you, right? Live for him who died for you. And if Christ is your Savior here today and you love him, then you are to obey him. It's a natural part of your new life in Christ. You're raised to walk in this newness. It's an active love. The book of James makes this abundantly clear, saying that true saving faith is manifested by works, is shown by one's works, James 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Real, genuine, living, saving faith is alive. Right? It reveals itself, as all life does, with movement and activity. Right? Something that is unmoving and inactive, unbeating, not alive, right? If your faith is alive, then you ought to be actively living in obedience to the Lord. Such people who live out their love for Christ in this manner are those who Jesus says he will disclose himself to, right? If you really love me and you live for me, I will disclose myself to you. Look at that end of verse 21, right? The word disclose here is emphanizo, and it means to manifest, to inform, to make known to. And it's at this announcement that the disciples in this text get a little bit confused, right? And thankfully, one of them speaks up and says, well, wait a second, right? How or why would you disclose yourself to us, but not to others? And that leads to our last fruit here, a byproduct of the resurrection, which is clarity. Clarity of those who are truly Christ's. Clarity. In verse 22, this is Judas. This is not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot has already left the upper room back in chapter 13. This is Judas, who's also known as Thaddeus in the scriptures. And he asks Jesus why he would disclose himself to them, but not to others. And in the light of this coming miraculous resurrection, this seems like a pretty fair question, right? Why would Jesus reveal himself to the disciples only, the guys who were already with him, and not to the unbelieving world? All right, Judas Thaddeus here thinks this is a little, maybe a flaw in your plan, Lord. Maybe you didn't think this through well enough. Why not reveal yourself to the public also, right? Wouldn't that be more effective if you just showed yourself with your great power to the whole world, make a real impression? Get out there, get into the limelight, win some applause, overthrow this opposition we don't like over in our country here? Come on. That's not the Lord's plan. That's not the point of the resurrection, is it? The point of the resurrection wasn't to make a show, wasn't to be spectacular, as the whole world would go, wow, look at what he can do. The point of the resurrection was proof of your salvation. The Lord knows that miracles are not the issue when it comes to stubborn unbelief anyways, right? We know that. That's not the real heart. He's already explained this to his disciples back in Luke 16, the depths of the heart of those who are lost. He said to this in verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. He already called it, right? If you refuse to listen to the miraculous works of God here, listen in Scripture, Moses and the prophets, which even includes a couple of resurrections, right? Then they're not going to believe because another miracle was done. That's not the problem. I didn't come here to make people go, wow, I came here to save sinners. That's the point of the cross. That's the point of the resurrection, right? It's the line of separation, the resurrection is. Faith in the resurrected Son of God distinguishes the sheep from the goats. If you don't have the resurrected Son of God, you don't have life, John later says. And if you don't have life in the resurrected Son of God, then you are not united with him. And if you are not united with the resurrected Son of God, then you do not love him and you do not keep his commandments. The resurrection makes everything abundantly clear where you stand with Christ, right? With God. It brings clarity, blinding clarity to those who are Christ's and those who are not. And so in verse 23, Jesus explains plainly, again, who the people, the true people of God are. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Right? And that person will be loved by the Father. The Father and the Son will come and they'll dwell with him. That's who the true people of God are. That's how we distinguish from those who are born again and those who are not. And if you are here this morning and truly know Christ, then you hear his word. And you are compelled in the Scriptures, you're compelled by your love for him to obey, to live your life for him, not for yourself, right? This isn't a side thing that you do on Sundays. This is who you are. Our loving obedience is a direct result of knowing salvation in the resurrected Jesus. And God is near to his people. I love the language here, right? We'll make our abode with him. God is near to his people. This is an intimacy that the unsaved do not know. They cannot understand. Abiding in the resurrected Christ, abiding with God. I'll tell you what, if you're here this morning and you feel distant from God, there's a solution for that. The solution is Christ. It's the resurrected Christ, right? The solution is the resurrection. Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life that you and I could not live. And then when he died on the cross, the greatest exchange ever took place, where he took upon himself your sin debt, and he gives to those who believe his perfect righteousness. And when he died, he paid for your debt in full. And he proved it by rising from the grave. It is finished. It's paid in full. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the promise of the hope that you and I have because of Christ, because of what he has done. You will live, he says, right? You will live because I live. You'll be united with him here in this text. If you've given your heart to him, if you've trusted in him for his salvation, you will live. You will be united with him. Your love will overflow through obedience. You will be known as a Christian. There's somehow a lot of ambiguity in our culture, in American culture, and across the world as well, about who a real Christian is, the scriptures are plain. You will know them by their fruit, right? He who loves me is he who keeps my commandments, right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's pretty clear to Jesus. This is how you will know them. There is hope here. There's hope here for salvation from sin for everyone who will believe in the resurrected Christ. But there's more to this text, and the reality is that there are those who have heard Christ, what he's accomplished in his death and resurrection, and yet many in our world still turn and do not embrace him as Lord and Savior. Right? They don't. Perhaps there are some even here this morning. But take notice, friend, if you despise the Savior and reject the sin debt that was paid for you on the cross, then do not think that you can hide your true colors. The resurrection brings double-fold clarity, not only to who belong truly to Christ, but also who do not. In verse 24, Jesus says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." Right? God says that the proof of a genuine love for him, the proof that God truly lives in you, is shown through one who lovingly obeys his commands. And those who do not obey Scripture and exhibit regular failure to keep Christ's commands, well, then they reveal themselves for who they truly are. Jesus said in the sermon, right, you will know, on the Sermon on the Mount, you will know them by their fruit. So let's not be deceived by those who claim otherwise, right? The idea of a backslidden Christian who's been backsliding for 15, 20, 30 years is absent from the Scriptures, right? You will know them by their fruit. Love and obedience are inseparable. One who lives in open and constant disobedience to the commands of God cannot, indeed does not, truly love God. The Lord says the proof is here, right? And it's shown outward. Disobedience is the opposite of love for God. Disobedience is not the fruit of the Spirit of God, is it? One who truly loves God and has his Spirit within him seeks to live their life for him and in obedience to his commands. It pains us not to, right? We're convicted when we don't. We desire to live for him who died for us because we love him. We want people to know not just Christ on the cross, not just Christ when he rose from the grave, because that's what gets you into heaven and out of hell. We want them to know why he did it, right? To redeem you so that he could have unity with you, God and man together for eternity, right? As God originally created, that we would be there for his glory. We glorify him. But people just see it as like, it's all about them, right? Well, I don't have to go to hell. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can do whatever I want. Where's Jesus in your theology of heaven? Is he by your side? Is he an active part of what you think about in heaven? He ought to be an active part of what you think about even now, right? You love him. You love him. When you consider what he did for you, right? Who am I that the Son of God would lay down his life, take on the punishment of Almighty God for me? I'm so humbled by that. I'm so called to live for him by that. Every day I'm convicted when I don't live for him by that. And my love for him is shown in my life as I obey him. I love him. I seek to obey him, right? Just as our children, they love you. They show their love through obedience to you. So too, we show our love to God through obedience. Paul Washer, rightly, he said this: a lot of people think that Christianity is doing all the righteous things you hate and avoiding all the wicked things you love in order to go to heaven. No, that is a lost man with religion. A Christian is a person whose heart has been changed. They have new affections. Right? We have new affections. We love our Savior. Right? Amen to that. Such a transformation is a direct result of the completed saving work of the resurrected Christ. And if you don't know him today, then let today be the day of salvation, right? Let today be the day, brothers and sisters. This is the day we want anyone who's hearing this. And you're here today and you don't know Christ and his salvation. Then don't turn from him anymore. Recognize what he has done for you and embrace him in faith. Come and speak to myself or any one of our brothers and sisters here. We would love nothing more than to introduce you to the Savior, right? He saved us. We're humbled by that. We're so thankful for that. We want you to know him. We want you to know that peace that comes with his salvation. And if you do know him this morning, if you are Christ's, then there's hope here, right? There's some things to be celebrating here. I know it's a little bit heavy, but listen to the hope that's here, right? The fruit of the resurrection is that we can know that we will live because he lives, right? You can know today. When you talk to your friend or family and they say, oh, I'm worried about debt, you say, I'm not worried at all. I know because he lives, I will live, right? Tell that great news of eternal life. Let's celebrate our unity with Christ by drawing near to him in those times when we feel weak or spiritually wearied, right? We all go through seasons. Perhaps you're wearied today. Let's be quick to confess our sin. Let's be quick to find strength in Christ in us, that he is with us. He's not left us. He's not far from us. Indeed, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Let's celebrate our love for God by recommitting ourselves to live out obedience to his commands, right? Start now. Start today. Start by, you can speak with me after the service even, how do you get more involved here, right? How can I be an active part of serving my brothers in Christ, right? My brothers and sisters. Speak with me after the service about how to do that. We have opportunities here. And then let's celebrate the clarity that we have as a distinct people of God. And let's let our light shine in this dark place. I would love to just spend a whole day talking about the distinction, right? And how you're distinct for a purpose. Brothers and sisters, you are not meant to blend in. You're supposed to be a city on a hill, right? You're supposed to be salt to the tongue. Woo! People should see you and go, whoa, who's the Savior, right? That person's saved. That person's different. You are meant to be surprisingly different from the world. Let's be distinct. Let's celebrate the clarity that we have as the children of God and live for him. And call people to repentance. Call people to faith in Christ. To know what he has done. Let's show an active love of God. And so that we can meet the needs even of our unsaved friends and family. Let's go meet those needs and share Christ constantly. Because the world just doesn't do that. Right? The world does not go out of its way to love the unloving. And to share truth with them. Share hope with them. You get to do that as a Christian. Right? Beloved, we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ year round. We don't have to wait till next Easter. Amen? Right? We can celebrate all the time. And we ought to live as the people of God in such a way that we always bring him glory, right? So what are we waiting for, right? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful today. Lord, we're a thankful people to remember the resurrection of our Savior. That there is life in Jesus. It's not just an event we celebrate from long ago. This is a constant reality for us, that we live because he lives. And Lord, would you help us to be a faithful people who are living out our love for you, remembering our unity with you in those times where life is hard, remembering that you're not afar off. God, you are with us, in us. Our hope is there in you. We're not alone. And God, would we be a people who are distinct from this world? Help us to live out our faith regularly in front of people so that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because you deserve all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. May we be a people who find ourselves in Jesus Christ. As he died for our sin and rose from the dead, we are to turn from our sin. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and see that we have been forgiven, washed by the death of Jesus Christ, washed in his blood, and we are a new people. So let us stand and raise our voices to the Lord as we rejoice in our identity in Jesus Christ, as we sing, "There is a fountain."
There is a fountain.
Amen. We sing His power to save. Man, we should be doing that every single day. Amen? Every day we sing His power. Listen, today, before you take off, make sure you spend some time with each other, the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters here. We're going to have some fellowship out in the hall here with some tea and coffee. If you've got little ones, make sure you grab them so that they can, the workers, and they can enjoy some coffee too. Not you're giving your kids coffee, but you know what I mean. My kids don't need it. We're going to be closing then in the Word today with Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 says this, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ,